Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 33. What does Son of God mean? What does Son of God mean? Our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, we use the word angel with different meanings. We call angels in heaven angels. We call beautiful women angels. We call sweet and kind people angel. Somebody helps you with something, you say, oh, you're a godsend, you're an angel. But when you read the Bible and you see the word angel, what do you think of? Do you think of a beautiful woman? Oh, no. If you don't use, you can't use it in that way. You can't take a modern usage of that word and try to implant it back on the Bible. You have to know what angel means in the context in which it was spoken. Now consider another word, son, and how that is used in the Bible. Son is used to a biological offspring. You have a son, you have multiple sons. You know what that means, biological children. But then they're spiritual children. Someone, maybe you led them to the Lord and they are like your son. So like Timothy was called Paul's son. And son could mean the product of a nation. Like you could be called a son of Canada. David was called a son of Israel. And there's another form, another son. And that's the one we're looking at today. The Son of God. And to understand what that means, you have to look at the context of how it's used in the Bible. If you don't get this right, you will fall into the trap of many cults and false religions. And it will develop erroneous views of how you may live and how you may please God. You may not even understand who you are. And the examples I use in the notes, I point out to the Jehovah's Witnesses who believe that Jesus was a son of God, just like you are a son of God. Or Mormonism, who have a completely different view of what that means, and Islam as well. They speak of Jesus in a very erroneous way. Now, let's consider what the Son of under two headings. Jesus is the eternal, natural Son of God. And second, you are the adopted sons of God in Jesus Christ. Our goals are that you will grasp Christ's true nature as the Son of God and how that nature was critical, important now, how that nature was critical for you to become the adopted Son of God. He had to be the natural, eternal Son of God for you to become the adopted Son of God. So two completely different things. And we'll see how the Bible teaches that to us. Question 33, why is he, that's Jesus, called God's only begotten Son when you also are God's children? Together? Because Christ alone is the eternal, natural Son of God. We, however, are adopted children of God, adopted by grace through Christ. First, Jesus is the eternal, natural Son of God. Your Messiah, your Christ, is the eternal, natural Son of God. And you say, in what way is he the eternal, natural Son of God? Is it in the same way you are a child of your parents if you are a man? The answer is no. Jesus is not the Son of God in the same way you are a son of your parents. Remember, at one time, you didn't exist. And then you happened to be born. And then on top of that, you will die. So you're not the same, you're not God in the same way. Well, what does it mean that Messiah, Jesus, was the eternal, natural Son of God? Three things to consider here. First of all, Jesus is the Son of God from eternity. Not you, But Jesus was the Son of God from eternity. There was never a time when Jesus was not the Son of God. Jesus Christ did not become the Son of God after He was born on earth. Jesus Christ became the Son of Man, the Son of Adam at His birth, but He was always the Son of God. Second, Jesus, the Son of God, always had the same nature as His Father. He was not the product of His Father and someone else. That's what the Muslims like to think of, that Jesus, He had mother, He had a father. That's what some argue. But that's not how Jesus became the Son of God. And in fact, we say He always was the Son of God. Jesus at one time said, "I and the Father are one." Look at John chapter 1, verse 14 that we've read in the first service, but we read again. "Together, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. The Word became flesh. The third thing to note here is man met the Son of God when He became the Son of Man. The same Son of God was there in the beginning with God and was the creator of heaven and earth. John 1, 1 and 2 explains this for us, and we say then together, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." And that's what the whole book of John shows us, that Jesus is the Son of God. We just met Him when He took on human flesh. But He always was the Son of God. He was there in the beginning. When was the beginning? We can't quantify that. We can't express that. He always was the Son of God. Now here's the problem. Some falsely claim that Jesus became the Son of God at His incarnation, and they quote a couple of passages. One man who held to this for a while, I think he has since changed, was John MacArthur. But look at the passages that they use. First of all, Psalm 2, verse 7. And we say together, "I will declare the decree the Lord has said to me, you are my Son, today I have begotten you." And they say, aha, look, Jesus became the Son of God at the incarnation. Well, no. He always was the Son of God. The Bible already showed that, like John 1 and John 1, 1 and 2. In Psalm 2, the Father was teaching that man was to view Jesus from that day forward as properly the eternal Son of God. It would appear that way to man. The word begotten refers to simply a declaration of sonship, not the beginning of sonship. And that's where people get into trouble. They see it and they say, I have begotten you. Today I have begotten you. Well, that's not what it meant. It's a declaration of sonship from that time for man, so man would identify Jesus Christ in that way. Psalm 2 was not written for the benefit of Jesus. And if you want to make it easy, you can read it this way. "You are my Son. Today I declare I have begotten you." Because that's what He was doing. He was really saying, "I'm declaring that you are my Son. And all of you who are hearing this will know this is my Son. This is the one who will go out and conquer the world. And if you don't kiss Him, He'll be angry with you and destroy you in the way." That's the rest of the psalm. So it's really telling people, you better know who the Son of God is. I'm telling you this now. The act is making clear He was always the Son of God, and I'm telling you this now. So it was not intending to teach the origin of Jesus, but the state of Jesus. Here's the other passage that they misuse. And let me read this one from Hebrews chapter 1. A number of verses. God has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. For to which of the angels did He ever say, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you"? This is quoting from Psalm 2 now. Right? Showing that this is, the Lord Jesus is unique. He's not like the angels. He's not like you are, a regular son. Again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." You see the difference? This is not just an ordinary son, but the one to whom the angels bow. And of the angels, he says, "Who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire?" But to the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever." This is a king. This is a ruler. "A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you, Jesus Christ, with the oil of gladness more than your companions." But to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool"? The answer is none except Son of God. And this was a declaration made in eternity. Jesus, then, the Son of God, is the creator of heaven and perfectly reflects God's nature because he is God. He is greater than man. He is greater than the prophets. He's greater than the angels. In fact, if you read more in Hebrews, he's greater than the Old Testament sacrifices and ceremonies. And he has an eternal throne, and he will bring the whole world to full submission by conquering their hearts in peace or conquering their heads in judgment. And he was anointed son and given all authority before he was born. I remember when sometimes people see the term firstborn, they think, oh, that's the one who was born first. But that's not true at all. Firstborn means the one who has the most prominent place, the most important one. Right? You can't look at words and put them together and say firstborn means the one who's born first. The meaning is most important. Just like you don't take butter and fly and make butterflies. You break words like that, you will get into trouble. You have to look at the meaning in the scriptures. Now, does that sound like your son? I mean, if you have a son and you're a mother, you're probably still cooking for that child, regardless of how old he is. He doesn't know how to keep food on a plate. Whereas this one is quite different, isn't it? This one is the one who rules and sits at the right hand of God with all authority to conquer the hearts or conquer the heads of those who rebel against him. But there's another seriously false teaching concerning the Son of God. This was advocated by a very popular woman these days. Her name is Joyce Meyer. She teaches that Jesus ceased to become the Son of God when he bore your sins on the cross. Some say Jesus became the Son of God later, that's John MacArthur and others. And then she says, no, but Jesus ceased to be the Son of God when he was on the cross. So she argued that Jesus had to be born again. That's heresy. And I just want you to know what she said, but that's not even worth responding to. Look at what the Bible teaches too about the Son. Not only do we have the principle or the theology to prove that Jesus is the Son of God, we have the biblical references. Long before Jesus was born, like he was 2,000 years ago, he was acknowledged to be the Son of God. We see the Son of God appearing to the three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were in Nebuchadnezzar's furnace. Look at Daniel chapter 3, verse 25. Let's read it together. "Look," he answered, "I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." So even before, they knew about the Son of God. Later, the disciples recognized the Son of God, and that this was not a generic Son of God like you are a Son of God or like you are a son of your parents. They recognized the term Son of God as a title of divinity. Look how we know that the Son of God was a title of divinity. Matthew chapter 14, verse 33. Together. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." You notice what they're doing? They're worshipping this Son of God. Even corrupted Jewish leaders recognize the uniqueness of the Son of God. They accuse Jesus of blasphemy for claiming to be the Son of God. For in that, in their belief, made him equal to God. And for this reason, Jesus was executed because he claimed to be the Son of God, which was a title of divinity. Matthew chapter 26, verse 63 says, together, "But Jesus kept silent, and the high priest answered and said to him, 'I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are Christ, the Son of God.'" When Jesus confirmed that, he was killed because they knew that the Son of God was a title of divinity. You know, even demons confirmed that Jesus was the Son of God. And they knew this before he was even born as a man. Look at an example of this, the spirits, evil spirits confirming Jesus was the Son of God from Mark 3, verse 11. Together, "And the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, fell down before him and cried out, saying, 'You are the Son of God.'" They knew it. They knew it absolutely. Remember, even the demons said to Jesus one time, "Please don't send us into hell. Let us go into the pigs." Because they knew he had the power to do so. As a Son of God, I don't have that power. You don't have that power. But he did, because he was unique. And you'll see the application of this in a minute. Let's come to the second point then. You are the adopted Son of God. Jesus is that eternal Son of God. You are the adopted Son of God. He was natural. You were adopted. How do we see this in the Bible? Well, in Galatians chapter 3 and 4, Paul highlights there, by illustration, the difference between the Son of God and the sons of God. The one who is natural, the ones who were adopted. And he did it in this way. The Jews in Galatia were trying to force the Gentile Christians to follow all the Old Testament ceremonies. Ceremonies that were fulfilled in Jesus Christ and were no longer required. But they wanted them to do this in order for them to be adopted as true believers. So they had to believe in Jesus, but they had to go through the circumcisions and all the feast days and so on that the Jews continued to keep. Why did they do this? You see, the Jews believed they were the natural sons of God, like Jesus. Even genetically, because they argued all who were born from Abraham were automatically the real genetic natural sons of God. What did the Apostle Paul say? He said, no way. He argued that Jesus is the only natural and eternal Son of God, not the Jews. So all the Jews and all the Gentile believers had to be adopted children of God through Abraham. That was like a dagger in their hearts because they were thinking of themselves in such superlative ways. But they had to be adopted just like the Gentiles were. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 28. Together, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." You're not that special, Mr. Jew. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6 together. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. There are a couple of things you notice here. The Jews then were slaves, just like the Gentiles were slaves. They were slaves to sin. And the product of that slavery was that they continued to do evil in God's sight. But through the Son of God, the natural eternal Son, they were adopted. So all who came through the Son of God are restored with the Christly offices. Remember, he said we are like Christ. We have prophetic ministry, priestly ministry, a kingly ministry. All that were lost in Adam were adopted and restored to those offices in Jesus Christ in the new creation. John chapter 1 verse 12 says this together. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Who received whom? Who received the Son of God, the eternal, natural Son of God. Then they were adopted and given the right to become children of God. They weren't, but they could be. The one who was baptized in Christ then puts on Christ. Like you would put on clothes. You know, you go to some other country and you find someone who's destitute and you adopt them. What do? Say, well, you didn't have clothes before, I'll leave you that way. No. You clean them up and you put beautiful clothes on them. What kind of clothes do we have? The righteousness of Jesus Christ. What a way. We were adopted. Pulled out of the mess that we were. Established on a solid rock. And then given royal clothes to wear. Read about that in Psalm 45. The bridegroom comes in his beautiful clothes, but guess what? He starts dressing you. Look in Zechariah chapter 4, I believe, the new clothes that came on the Christian, the one who was saved. Look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 17 now. And let's read together. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. So what else do you get? New clothes? You get a new name, a new identity. You don't keep the old person's name when you're adopted. You adopt the child, that child gets your name. And guess what that does? You're cleaned up, you've taken out of the mess, you're given new name, you're given new rights. It gives you confidence. You can approach God with confidence. You are adopted. Look at Romans chapter 8, now 14 through 17 together. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Wow. You can cry out, Abba, Father, now. I know He will hear you. We miss, even those of us who don't have fathers know how difficult that is. You want to call someone, you want to talk to your father, he's not there. How about the Father who can do all things for you and is willing to do all things for you, and you can talk to Him any time of the day. And it was not too many years ago where her sister Nadia lost her father. But even so, when he was here, he couldn't always get him. But you do have a father that you can talk to at all times. Not only that, he makes you joint heirs with his natural, eternal son. See, that's the thing with adopted children. They have all the rights and privileges of natural children. Now, why was it so important that Jesus be the natural, eternal son of God? Well, someone who became the Son of God, if Jesus became the Son of God at his incarnation, then you would not be fit, he would not be fit as a substitute for you. He would not be great enough to die for your sins. He had to be that eternal Son of God to die for your sins. Because a perfect man could only die for one person. But he had to be great enough to die for the sins of the whole world. And if someone were to become a son of God, it implies another problem. It implies that at some other time, he wasn't the son of God. And that would also weaken him and make him unfit to die for the sins of the world. Why? All of God's sons, except that eternal one, are sinful. And we have a beginning when we come to that place of repentance, when we get new life. So if Jesus was not the Son of God at all times, then you will still be orphans and you still would be heading for hell. So Jesus is the eternal Son of God. You are the adopted sons of God. Before that, you were under the law as a slave. But Christ came and paid the price for you and adopted you. You are now heirs of the riches of Christ's grace. Let's conclude. The eternal, natural Son of God is the creator and sustainer of the world. The eternal, natural Son of God was also the perfect Son of Man, or the Son of Adam. This Son of God and Son of Man came into the sin-cursed world to save you with His blood, so you could be recreated and then adopted as God's Son. You moved from being God's Son to Son of the Devil, but the price was paid for you to return. So brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, think of three things today. Since the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, is your Creator and Recreator, you can trust Him for everlasting life. Why? He is eternal. You can trust Him with your future. He has all power. You can trust Him with your job, because He loves you and He will take care of you. You can trust Him with your children, because He has their welfare in mind. You can trust Him with your country. You can trust Him with your relationships, knowing that He will always do what's best for you. Even if things get bad in the country, even if a relationship falls apart, the Lord will do what's best for you. He loves you and He's eternal. Second, Jesus, the Son of God, is your creator and recreator. You can worship Him with your whole heart and mouth. We sing the song, don't we? Beautiful Savior, King of creation, Son of God and Son of Man, truly I love Thee, truly I serve Thee, light of my soul, my joy, my crown. When you sing it, mean it. You were the slave, being trained by a slave. What's that slave? The law. And you were kept in slavery by your sin. But Jesus, the eternal, natural Son of God, came and redeemed you from slavery and adopted you as His child. So say it like you mean it. Don't fall for the lies of people who like to say, well, we believe Jesus was a good man and He was a Son of God. That's not a concession to make. You were sinful. You became a Son of God. Jesus was the eternal Son of God. And when you compromise, if you compromise that way, you've lost. Your salvation is meaningless. But that's why the cults, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormonism, think of Islam and what they teach about Jesus, Buddhism, a lot of the Eastern religions, they like to think of and talk about Jesus in glowing ways. But you have to see him as the Son of God, properly understood. And the third thing is this. You must work for him. You work for him in your home, in your church, in your community, and in your country. And when you get lax, and we all get lazy sometimes, we're not good parents, we're not good pastors and brothers and sisters in Christ and so on. When we fail to live up to the standard that God expects us for those who are adopted into his family, ask him to remind you what he did. Ask him to show you back the cross and see the five wounds he suffered for you. Ask him to see the furrows on his back. That's what will pull you back and say, I got to work for him. I'm just an adopted child. I've been brought back. I've been given all these blessings. How could I be ungrateful? And it's the cross that will remind us how we need to live to please God. And finally, if you're a child of God only by creation, not by recreation, then you are God's enemy and rebellion is in your heart. But Jesus died that sinners like you can be adopted. Would you accept this offer today? Would you say, yes, I want your death to be my death. Yes, I want to be adopted in the family of God. And yes, I want to be in God's household today. I want to join those people at New Horizon. You know, you do that, he will adopt you. That's his promise. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you've given us your words. Thank you that we have been called out of darkness and been adopted, brought into your wonderful family. Lord, help us to open the doors for others, showing them your work. Yes, we know showing them the joys we have might be attractive, but ultimately it's the cross and the work of Jesus Christ that will bring them in. So work through us by your word and spirit that many will come and meet the Son of God. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.